Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. And, of course, we'd like to echo what Pastor Townsley said. Appreciate all of our veterans. On Sunday, we had everybody, even in the 9 o'clock service, there were some others there. And we highlighted them and let them introduce themselves. And it's good to see many, of course, here this evening and dressed up in their uniforms, and that's neat. And we're glad to have you. Appreciate Brother McKeever working on that presentation, and that was moving. But 2 Samuel chapter number 23, we're going to keep talking about some veterans. There's almost a whole chapter about veterans in the Bible, and I think it's interesting that God found it pertinent to highlight veterans, men who served their nation, and in this case, served their country. Veterans Day grew out of an observation of Armistice Day, which marked the end of World War I. It's fixed on November the 11th because that ties in with the armistice that officially ended World War I. The congressional proclamation that really started the ball rolling towards Veterans Day. This was issued in the 20s. It was still called Armistice Day, but just listen to this for a minute. The Bible says, the Congress is not the Bible by any stretch. We're going to get to the Bible in a minute, but this is not the Bible. Just make that clear. But whereas the 11th of November 1918 marked the cessation of the most destructive, sanguinary, and far-reaching war in human annals, and the resumption by the people of the United States of peaceful relations with other nations, which we hope may never again be severed. And whereas it is fitting that the recurring anniversary of this date should be commemorated with thanksgiving and prayer, and exercises designed to perpetuate peace through goodwill and mutual understanding between nations, and whereas the legislatures of 27 of our states have already declared November 11th to be a legal holiday, therefore, be it resolved by the Senate, the House of Representatives concurring, that the President of the United States is requested to issue a proclamation calling upon the officials to display the flag of the United States on all government buildings on November 11 and inviting the people of the United States to observe the day in schools and churches or other suitable places with appropriate ceremonies of friendly relations with all other peoples. And so that was to celebrate, to commemorate, that was issued in the 20s to commemorate the ending of Armistice Day, which ended World War I. It's interesting, I think, because of some of the reasoning behind celebrating that particular war, many people thought that World War I was the war to end all wars. It wasn't called World War I until World War II, but it was called the Great War. And some, interestingly enough, but even there was a theology behind this. They felt like it would be the war that would usher in peace, and they wanted to honor those men who fought to kind of usher in that era of peace. But of course, they figured out that there is no end of wars as far as humanity is concerned. And there have been men and women who've continued to take up the cause for us and our country. And as that continued, then it developed into what we have today, which is Veterans Day, and they have maintained it on November the 11th. And so that is why we're here today, and I think it's a good thing, don't you? Isn't it interesting that the Congress of the United States in the 20s, that they actually put out an official proclamation that called for prayer at any level? That was in there. Did you get it? And they also relied specifically on churches to keep alive the remembrance. That's a little less than 100 years ago that took place, and yet here we are. But we're still appreciative of our veterans. And I think in a climate that is anti-America in many ways, that it is important for our churches to keep our freedom and our veterans and those that fought for us at the forefront. With that said, we're going to take a look at some veterans, as I said, in the Bible this evening. I don't think it's by accident that these men are recorded here, and there's some lessons that we can learn from their lives. But in 2 Samuel chapter number 23, verse 8, the Bible says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, of one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand claven to the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was in an hold, and the garrisons of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. He said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that were in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Dear Lord, please help us this evening as we, for a few minutes, take a look at your word. And also, we think about our veterans on today. And we think about, through all these things, some lessons, some things that can help and encourage us in our lives. Please give us a good service this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord often in Scripture uses the imagery of a soldier in order to correlate lessons to the Christian life. It's something that he chooses to use. I think there is something within a person that is intuitively admire someone who goes and puts themselves in harm's way on behalf of another. I think that anyone who tries to diminish that sacrifice that someone has made on behalf of another, on behalf of their nation, I think anyone who has done so, really, there is something off there, because it's intuitive. We honor, we admire, we naturally appreciate those who have been willing in some way to defend us on our behalf. And the Lord uses that imagery often when describing Christians, when describing believers. In 2 Samuel chapter number 23, there's a group of men who are honored in a way. They're listed. Our nation does this in differing ways. There are differing ways that folks who have served our country are honored, and that specific those who have died in combat or in battle. I think about the Vietnam Memorial, the wall there, and all the names that are there, and they are perpetually recorded for generations to see and to appreciate because of their sacrifice. And that way, and the Lord acknowledges these men and for their service to his nation and to his man, David, the king. They are identified as David's mighty men. These men were honorable, and they embodied characteristics that we can all learn from our veterans as soldiers in the Lord's army. You read about these guys, I just read a few verses here. They weren't the guys you wanted to mess with. And by the way, and I say this knowing that it is being recorded and broadcast on the internet, it is not wrong for little boys to look up to soldiers and say, I want to be like that. That's not toxic. That's not wrong. That's a good thing for especially little boys to look. Now, I appreciate everyone who serves, men and women. I'm not diminishing any of that. But, you know, there used to be a day where boys would play soldier in their backyard. And they sold the little, you know, the little green army men. And they would get them and sell it. Listen, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And here are these men. They were men's men. And I mean, they did some things here that that would rival any account of any hero that you would read about in modern day. They rivaled them, and here they were. I mean, they did some fantastic things. But God recorded them for a reason. I think the Bible tells us that all Scripture is profitable for us. So there's some things in here that I think God wants to use, that God can help us with. So there's some things I want you to notice. First of all, about these men and lessons that we can learn from veterans. First of all, these men mastered the appropriate skills. They mastered the appropriate skills. Look in verse number 8. These be the names, it says, of these mighty men that David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Here we are introduced to a gentleman by the name of Adino. The Bible says he slew 800 with his spear at one time. Now, I don't know too much more about this other than the detail. I mean, there's not that many details given here. But one thing that I can certainly guarantee you is that when Adino here faced his time of testing, when it came to him versus this 800 that he would face, he did not look over and go, "Oh, there's a spear. I wonder if I can use that." I would say that there were many times that there was no one watching that Adino had that spear and he was working it out. He was playing with it, trying different moves, different maneuvers. He watched, he studied, he learned other people that had used a spear before, to where he got to a point that you did not want to come across Adino with the spear. And you know, it's like that with our veterans today. There are many tales of skillful soldiers who have fought on the behalf of their country. And in doing so, they mastered a skill and used it with great effect. I kind of like Sergeant York. You ever hear about that guy? He was from Eastern Tennessee. I'm from Western North Carolina. We're practically brothers. I mean, I can't help but like the guy, all right? And you hear about, just kind of a folksy, homespun guy. When you read there's all sorts of, I don't know the modern stuff, what they say about you. When you just read his accounts of things, he and a small group found themselves behind enemy lines and ambushed, and they had to react accordingly. And he was used to, growing up in the hills of Tennessee there, shooting turkeys. And I mean, that's what he did. I mean, he was good at it. He was a marksman. That's what he did. And here in his kind of folksy way of telling it, and the story goes that as the men were, the enemy was encroaching upon him, he grabbed it. I mean, things were in disarray amongst their party that had found themselves behind enemy lines. He grabbed a rifle and he started shooting, and he started shooting at the guys in the back first. They were kind of, said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Well, I shot the ones in the front. They would know I was hitting them, and they'd turn around and run." So he went to the ones in the back, the ones in the front thought he was missing, and he just kept working. And, he had a skill. The point is, he had a skill, and they used it. There's a lot of ways that folks serve in our armed forces today. It's amazing. Who would have thought that playing a video game would equip you for a high level of skill in the Army? But it does. And people are doing things like that, and they have abilities with computers and things like that. And you know what? Why are they doing that? Because that's where the war is. I don't know about you, but I'm glad somebody's watching out for our power grid, aren't you? I'm glad somebody's watching out for our water supply and computer systems and things like that. And all those people are there working behind the scenes. We don't know their names. We don't know who they are. But there's a skill that they've worked at to get good at something, to learn something, to perfect something. Just like Adino did here, and just like others in this passage, they had mastered a skill. Likewise, we, as believers, soldiers in the Lord's army, we need to work at mastering the skills that we need in order to be a soldier. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now don't be confused. When the Bible is talking about a believer as a soldier, he is not talking about a physical battle that we engage in, but rather he is talking about a spiritual battle that we engage in. He says that we, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not spears. They're not swords. They're not guns. They're not cannons. They're not earthly things. He said, they're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what, friend, in the Lord's army, as one of his soldiers, we need to sharpen certain skills. You know, the Bible in Ephesians chapter number 6, he gives us the whole armor of God. And we have the various elements and the pieces of that armor that are described to us. And then we are given the shield of faith, the Bible says, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. He's given us the equipment to defend ourselves, not just against some, but against all the fiery darts of the devil. And then he's given us a sword. He's given a weapon of offense. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have his sword here with us. And may I say that just as a Sergeant York had become accomplished in the use of his firearm, and just as Adino here had become accomplished in the use of the spear, that you and I, as believers, should commit ourselves to become masters of the sword. We need to dedicate ourselves to it, just like a soldier would in going into battle, knowing that their life is going to depend on their level of skill and their proficiency in their area of work or whatever it is with their weapon or their computer or whatever it is. They know we've got to be on top of it if we're going to live and if those around us are going to live. We have to be able to use our weapons appropriately. And you know what? We need to spend our time learning how to use our weapon appropriately. We need to dig into it. We need to study it. We need to learn to rightly divide it. We need to turn it inside and out, not to find an error, not to in any way find some way to cast doubt upon it, but so that we can learn as much about it as we can, so that we can not just trap it in our mind, not just so we can utter it with our mouth, but so that we can hide it in our heart, so that it's there to use in time of need. Adino was ready. Others in this chapter were ready. People in our history and that these veterans here, these men and women here represent, they were ready. You know what? You and I as soldiers need to be ready with the skills that God has given us to sharpen. They mastered the appropriate skills. Secondly, they exhibited tremendous courage. We go on and we read about Eleazar. The Bible says of him that in after him, verse number 9, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Now what a disconcerting situation to find yourself in. All right, boys, let's go get them. Fellas, you know, can somebody give me an amen if you're behind me? You turn around, they're all gone. But he didn't leave. Verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Well, you think about the courage of the man to stand there when everyone else had fled, and he fought so much that his hand clave to the sword. I can only in minor ways identify with that. I've had times where working with something with my hands, and it's like you go to let go and something's, you know, you're having to pry something off, but that's the only level at which I can identify with this man. His hand clave to the sword, and he refused to back down, and he refused to leave. He exhibited tremendous courage to stand there by himself. The courage of a soldier to carry out a task even in the face of great distress is a quality that has intrigued people for ages. We admire that, don't we? And we should. I cannot help when I saw, see the video. That was the first time I saw the presentation myself. And I, there is something when I see, if you know anything about the glimpses that were shown there, there was a few of them that gave little snapshots of Normandy and the Allied invasion of Europe. And I cannot help every time when I see that, just have internal reaction to know what, having read about and studied about, knowing what those young men were getting into when the doors of those transports opened up there in the water and they had to go to those beaches. I've read some of the accounts, and I'll tell you, to look at them and go, I mean, some individual accounts, and to look at them and go, boy, they somehow must have just tuned out fear. That wasn't it at all. They were scared to death going down those ramps and going across that waterway. Their stomachs were churning. They were terrified. And yet they pressed forward. I've read accounts of men like that in battle, and some do freeze. There were some that do freeze. And listen, this preacher is not going to point a finger at one man who stood in that situation and froze when I never stood in that situation. But there were some who would lock up and freeze out of fear. But there were some who were just able to almost calmly, without ever even worrying about, it's almost like going through a stroll in the park. They were able to go about their duties, carry out their duties, and do what they were supposed to do. And some asked those men, and because they're trying to study and figure out what's the difference between these two groups. Why? And at least one account of the ones who were able to just go out and do their job, they said this: well, we just figured we were dead anyway, so we may as well go ahead and do what we got to do. There's a great lesson there, isn't it? If we die to self, it'll allow us to confront a lot of fear that we're afraid of. But I commend them in their courage. I commend men like Eleazar that he represent here that stood with great courage. As I was studying and meditating on this, I thought about Joshua in Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua was a warrior himself. In Joshua chapter 1, as Moses had passed off the scene and Joshua was now taking the leadership role there in the nation of Israel, Joshua was obviously dealing with fear, because in Joshua chapter number 1, over and over and over again, God tells him to be of good courage. And listen to what God told him to do. And it's something that we will never stand in Joshua's shoes, but at the same time, what he was told applies to us. God told him, only be thou strong and very courageous. Now, if we were to just read that verse without thought, we might think, yes, God is going to tell him, be strong and very courageous to go against Jericho. Or we might think he's telling him, be strong and very courageous to go against Ai. But that's not what he says. Listen to what he says. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Interesting. Which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He says, Joshua, you need the courage to obey me. That's it. Don't worry about Jericho. Don't worry about Ai. Don't worry about how you're going to lead into Promised Land. Just have the courage to obey me. And you know what the Lord's soldiers need? They need the courage to obey him. Just as we've seen, we see the courage in veterans that have fought for us, just as we see the courage of these men in this chapter, we need to have the courage to obey our heavenly captain, the captain of our Lord's host, to do what he has told us so clearly to do. Number 3, they were committed to a bigger cause. Verse 11, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. Again, a guy standing there by himself in the middle of a bean field. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines and wrought a great victory. It wasn't an oil field. It wasn't a gold mine. It was a field full of lentils. It was a field full of something that most of us here wouldn't exactly pick first to eat on our menu. But he stood there when other people fled. There might have been people that fled that went, you know what? It's just a bean patch. Who cares? You know what? If the Philistines want it that bad, let them take it. But Shammah defended it alone because to him it wasn't about the content of the field. It didn't matter if it was growing lentils or tomatoes or thorns. It didn't matter what it was. It wasn't about the content of the field. It was about the legacy of the field. God had given it to them, and they were to take care of it. He determined, Shammah determined, I don't care what's here. This was given to us by God, and I'm going to stand my ground, and I'm going to refuse to move, and if I get buried in the bean patch, I get buried in the bean patch. Why? Because he was committed to a bigger cause. You think about different people. Think about David himself. David was the leader of these men. When he went about Goliath, when he went against Goliath, and his brothers questioned him about it and tried to send him home, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 29, he said, is there not a cause? Isn't there something that is bigger than all of us that we are fighting for? You know, our veterans have fought and they have served for something that is bigger than what they are as individuals. They get broken down. My kids were talking a little bit before church, and they were talking about, you know, guys going into service and getting their hair cut. And they said, well, why do they do that? One big reason is they want you to know it's no longer about you. It's about this bigger thing than you. You are just a part of the bigger thing. And you know what? The great soldiers, they embrace that, and they adopt that, and they realize it's not just about me. It's about my unit. It's about my branch of service, or it's about my country. It's about something that is bigger than me, and we're willing to go out and fight for something bigger than ourselves. We're willing to give a small sacrifice, just me. I'm willing to give me in order to protect something greater, in order to defend my family, in order to defend freedom, and I'm willing to do that. They saw something as a bigger cause. And you know what, friend? As believers, we fight for a bigger cause than just us. Is there not a cause? You know, there's, of course, the cause of our nation. I think it's worth fighting for. The freedom that has been bought and paid for with the blood of patriots, I think it is worth fighting for and standing up for. But you know, as Christians, even the cause that we fight for is much bigger than we are. And there have been people that have gone before us, and they have sacrificed greater even than we have ever had to sacrifice, and yet they've done so. Why? Because they realize, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to stand? Is there not a reason to have courage? Is there not a reason to go forward for the Lord as one of his soldiers? These men, they were mastered the appropriate skills. They exhibited tremendous courage. They were committed to a bigger cause. And then the fourth thought, and we'll finish up. They were bound by a great loyalty. Verse 15 talks about three men that heard a conversation. David, their leader, happened to let it slip. He said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. David got a little nostalgic, and David got a longing for something from home. The problem was the Philistines stood between him and Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the city of David. Bethlehem is where he grew up, and he started longing for, you know, it was kind of like, you know, some from the South for a while, you know, that someone would give me Chick-fil-A, and now that it's here, so we're good. But, you know, David had that kind of nostalgia, you know, that it would just be good to taste something like home. And these three guys heard about it. They go, you know what, guys, we can go get it. We can get it done. Let's go. We're going to go after it. And they got up and they broke through the line. They went behind enemy lines. And I mean, my imagination just goes wild with all this stuff. I won't tell you what I see, but I mean, you know, and they're there snickering and snarling at the Philistines while they draw some water from the well. And say, see ya, and they head back, they make it back. I mean, these were next level. I mean, these guys were great at what they did. And they make it back, and they give it to David. And then David does something in our minds stunning. It says in verse 17, verse 16, he says, "Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord." He got it back. He was shocked. I was like, "I can't drink this." He said he thought too much of his men to just drink it. So he gave it to the Lord. You know, I don't think that these men, especially given what God recorded that he said here, I don't think that these men were insulted by what David did. I think what they saw here was a reciprocation of loyalty. We did what we did because we loved David, and we did what we did because we were loyal to David. And you know what? What David did for us showed that he was loyal to us. He didn't treat us like we were just his servants who should go out and risk our lives for this. No, he treated us as valuable. He appreciated what we did. And when David said he's giving something to the Lord, he really meant that. So what we did was not go bring water to David. We actually got to go bring water to the Lord. You see, there was a two-way street here of loyalty that took place between David and these men. Soldiers are known for their loyalty to each other. They protect each other. They fight for each other. At times have even died for each other. I read a few accounts of some recent, you know, these aren't given out frequently, obviously, but some recent Medal of Honor recipients. Sadly, many of them were often given posthumously. In other words, the act of heroism that garnered the recognition of the Medal of Honor took their life, and the honor is given after they're, you know, even after they're dead. And one that I read was of a gentleman, it was in the recent wars that we have faced, and he was in a group, and he was just a soldier. He wasn't the higher in command. There were several high-ranking officers that were there with them. And he saw coming up a person with an interesting bulge underneath their garment. He recognized it immediately as a suicide bomber, and he pushed him out of the way, and he called some other men into action, and his actions saved the lives of many other people. What loyalty that is, that one would lay down his life for another man. And yet that's the loyalty that he showed, and that's the loyalty that these men showed to David. But you know what? Loyalty, if you want to look at it this way, or love, our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, showed for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what loyalty we owe him because of what he has done for us. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 in verse 4 says this, "No man that warreth," there it is, soldiers, talking about believers, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Why? "That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." See, the soldiers, these men here were loyal. Soldiers have a reputation of loyalty to their country, to their branch of service, to their unit, to their immediate peers that are around them. They have that sense of loyalty. These men in the Bible had a sense of loyalty. And you know what? As soldiers, we should do what we do. Why? "That we may please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier." Friend, it's an honor to be in the Lord's army. I love how veterans, and it's displayed even here in our service this evening, wearing their uniforms. Why? Because they see it as an honor to be identified with that uniform. And friend, we respect that and we honor that, but how much of a greater honor is it to be called a Christian and to be put in the Lord's army? May we do what we do in order to please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.